around a city. Does this sound like it's going to work to you? You march your army around it every day for 7 days. Come on, gang, does that sound like it's going to work? How about this one? Thousands are being bitten by poisonous snakes. And now God offers a solution. Quick, Moses, make a brass serpent. Stick it up on a pole and hold it up. All right, everybody. Everybody that's dying, been snake bitten, here's God's solution. Look up at this brass serpent and you will be healed. Have I got a nurse or a doctor in here? Is there a medical doctor or nurse? Yeah, right here. Anybody else? Is Barbara here tonight? Barbara, see, you got shamed by not coming tonight. Has anyone in here, in all medical history, come on, gang, would you prescribe this? Is this what you will find in the medical books for a prescription for a copperhead bite, cottonmouth bite, diamondback rattler bite, coral snake bite? Come on. Do you see how that won't work? What else have you got, God? You know, what's your second offer? Beloveds, in the Bible, there was only one. I mean, there's God. See, that's what we've got to learn. One solution. You got an unhappy marriage? Love your wife. Got an unhappy marriage? Submit to your husband. What else have you got, Floyd? Let me try something. Oh, God, anything but that. Not that, not that. See to it that you reverence him. That's part two. Oh, anything but that. Honor her as the weaker vessel. Weaker? Have you seen her mouth? Oh, God, not that, not that. Anything but that. What else have you got, God? Nothing else. Nothing. Choice is yours. And choice is mine. And so, they catch so many fish that the nets are breaking. Partners have to be called to bring their boats over to help get all the fish. And look at the result. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Can you really picture that happening? This man is standing, Jesus is sitting, and he just collapses right in front of him, just face down right in front of Jesus' knees. Depart from me. Go away. Depart, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He felt totally insufficient to be in Jesus' presence. Listen, do you understand how unlike that is of Peter? If ever anyone in the Bible is aggressive, confident, self-assertive by nature, it's Simon Peter. That's why I like the guy so much. That's just the way I was. But like Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, suddenly, see, he'd been coming to the preaching. This is chapter 4 of Luke. He's been coming to hear Jesus preach. He knows who he is, up to a point. But when he knew those fish weren't there. But there they were in superabundance. Listen. And it was right where Jesus told him they were. He knew this was no ordinary man. And when he suddenly, he had heard, he knew he was the greatest preacher he'd ever heard. He hoped he was the Messiah, but all of a sudden he saw, whoa! Now I see who it is with whom I'm dealing. And he felt totally inadequate. And beloved, that's what God, that's what all of us have to see. And it's so hard for us Texicans to see that. Why? Because every one of us have achieved some measure of success by the energy of the flesh. But always in matters that don't make a hill of beans anyway. Captain of the football team in Clinton, Mississippi. Did you, many of you, you don't even know where Clinton is. See, What God, let me begin to wrap this up for you tonight, beloveds. Listen to me. Listen to me. See, I, in and of myself, can't. Can't what? Whatever it was God wanted me to be. Bible teacher, husband, father, your brother in Jesus. I can't do it. That's the first step in seeing poverty of spirit. Moses saw it. Problem with Moses is he went from poverty in spirit to lack of faith. God says, Mose, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Moses, I can't. You hear this. I want you to hear me carefully. There was a time in his life he thought he could. Moses was raised by his own mother. You remember that. She taught him everything about the Messiah and all about his heritage. She taught him the prophecies that they would be down, persecuted and afflicted. And he knew that the period of time was nearly up. And he could clearly see that he was the prince of Egypt. Learned, as Acts 7 says, in all the wisdom of Egypt. What I'm trying to tell y'all is, you hadn't seen a Phi Beta Kappa. You hadn't seen a PhD walking this planet that had the smarts that Moses had, nor the education. Any man that can lead that many million people, 3 to 7 million people out in the desert, this is not your ordinary man. Have you ever tried to lead 10 people? Any of you wives in here got one kid? How's it going? Any of you husbands got one wife you're trying to lead? How's it going? Don't answer. Moses correctly saw he was the man. The problem was he tried to do it in and of himself, out of God's timing, 40 years too early. He thought when he slew the Egyptian that surely everyone would see he was the promised Savior, deliverer. It cost him 40 years in the wilderness being what every Egyptian despised and looked down on as the lowest rung on the social ladder, a shepherd. He went from prince to what is the lowest form of, you know, I don't know, garbage collector, I don't know. He went in one day from one to the other. And for 40 years, Moses remembered. And the one thing he committed to was, not again. I ain't going nowhere ahead of God. See, Moses was right. He was the one. But his timing was all off. There are things God has told you and promised some of you in this room, and some of you are trying to make it happen when the timing isn't God's. 40 years out in the wilderness keeping smelly sheep is coming if you don't catch on. And Moses came back, and now God shows up and says, congratulations, Moses, you figured it out, and now's the day. No way, Jose. You go speak to Pharaoh. Me? Me? I can't. Well, my tongue will get all messed up. I can't. Listen, Acts says he was eloquent. He wasn't lying. This is how he perceived himself after 40 years in the wilderness. He was poor in spirit. God, I can't. I can't speak. Even though he was brilliantly eloquent. He didn't believe he could do what was necessary to be able to talk Pharaoh into letting him go. Now that was the first time God said, don't worry about a thing, I'll be with you. Go. He says, no, I can't, I just can't speak. The second time was lack of faith. First time was poor in spirit, real humility. You hear what I'm saying? When God gets you and me where He wants us, we're afraid to go. We're afraid to do. But when He says, but I'm with you, and now's the time. Now to say no is mark its lack of faith. And so, beloveds, you know, some people say the Sermon on the Mount, well, that's great, but goodness gracious, that's only for the millennium, see. This is the idealistic way things are going to be in the millennium. Well, I have three problems with that, and I just ought to tell you before we continue. And one is, the text doesn't say that. There's a lot of books that say that, but the text doesn't say it. The second thing I have a problem with about that is, Jesus preached it to people who weren't living in the millennium. I mean, why bother giving this great sermon to a bunch of people that never, you know, that weren't going to have anything to do with it, because they're going to be dead and have glorified bodies come the millennium. And the third thing that I say, that would be awfully confusing to say that these verses are for the millennium. Golly, they are. You mean we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake and reviled, etc., during the kingdom? Gosh, that seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? So do y'all see, this is not just promises and good blessings for just the millennial kingdom. That's the first thing I want to say. Another thing I want to get across is, people that are poor in spirit don't complain about situations because they know they deserve worse. Some of you are sitting here, well, Floyd, how do I know whether I'm poor in spirit or not? I'm going to give you some ideas. I should have already by some of these examples I've given you from Scripture, but let me tell you something. A typical characteristic of people that are poor in spirit is they are grateful to God. There is an awareness of gratitude. They're just grateful to God. And they don't complain and whimper about all the bad circumstances because they know they deserve much worse. So right now some of us are beginning to say, oops, not quite as poor in spirit as I need to be. Ah, but that's the first step, is to see the truth about self. Okay? See, the problem, beloved, is that God, with the law and the Sermon on the Mount, put the standard too high for any fallen creature to live up to it. Yes, you read those. This is the way to live. We just can't do it. I mean, I've got to agree. Yes, it'd be great if we could live this way. But what God has done is, He says, yeah, but you can't do it by yourself. You've got to depend on me constantly with a beggar's attitude. I will not let go till I'm blessed. This doesn't mean holding your breath till God does something. Waiting in faith is not the same thing as holding your breath. The result is, beloved, the kingdom will be yours. Not just the millennial kingdom, and not just the kingdom of heaven that goes on forever and ever after the millennial kingdom, but even now. Even now. There is a right now aspect to these blessednesses. And to get you to understand what I'm saying is, Paul said it when he said, I die daily. Right. Big I has got to die. Big I that frisses his peacock feathers out before God, like that Pharisee. God, have you noticed what a wicked sinner this is praying at this altar with me? And have you noticed that I pray and fast and tithe? So, how do we become poor in spirit, you're asking? I've already told you. We already are spiritually bankrupt, poverty stricken before God, spiritually. How do you get that way? By seeing that it's true. Rejoicing in it. Did you hear that? Rejoicing in it and act on it. Only someone poor in spirit, and you can see that we kind of wobble in and out. Have you noticed that? See, I thought, last point, where chalk, chalk, kingdom for a piece of chalk. There's the will of God. It's a straight and narrow path. But my life isn't. And I find that I follow the will of God down that slalom slope. But I follow it like this. Every now and then, I managed to get in that little rut for a while with God and experience the blessedness. See, poor in spirit, there's a peace that comes. There's a relaxation that comes when you're in that mode, shall I say. God wants us all to have it more than we have it. And as I slalom down God's will, the problem is I'll be poor in spirit for a little while, and I'll experience that blessedness. But you know, pride is a funny thing. You remember those punching bags? You remember those punching bags that we bought for the kiddies that were big at the bottom? And you'd hit that sucker and it'd go down. And it was easy to knock it down. It didn't even take much of a punch. Just poof, and it went right down. But that sucker just, what'd it do? It just bounced right back up. Well, see, I find that most of the time that I'm trying to fight pride, I try to fight it in the energy of the flesh by trying to knock it down and screaming, no, I won't be proud. And then I'm proud that I'm not proud. See, because I'm trying to defeat pride in the energy of the flesh. Instead of confessing to God that I've got a problem with pride, that I'll never be as self-sufficient, dependent on Him as I need to be in and of myself. And so, beloved, Christianity is for schizophrenics. It makes no sense to know what we know tonight. Most of you in the audience, if you didn't know what I was teaching, most of you have been listening, and most of you, right, you know, you've been saying to yourself, that's right. That is right. That is, I see that David was poor in spirit there, even after killing Goliath. I see these men of God were poor in spirit. I see it, and they got blessed, and that's what I want. And I see it too, Rose, and I just can't seem to walk in it very long. And it's because that doggone rascal just keeps getting up off the floor. But listen to me. But I don't give up. You hear what I'm saying? And Satan will come and he'll accuse you. He'll say, Floyd, how dare you get up and teach that lesson tonight? You don't even walk in that all the time yourself. Of course, if you waited for someone to teach you this that walked in it all the time, you'd have to wait till Jesus comes back the second time. But God has dealt with me with it severely enough that I finally dared to teach it. You're exhausted. Would you stand? God bless you guys. Now, I spent more time on that one than I'll probably spend on the next five. But there's no hope. Can you really get that one? Okay? And I believe you see it. So what did I teach you? Well, there it is. Now, you go out there and mold yourself into being totally dependent. No. It isn't screaming no with clenched fist to the devil and no with clenched fist at sin. It isn't blessed. It isn't some supernatural experience even. It's the opposite. It's much easier than that. It's uplifted hands to God in surrender. It's the universal symbol of surrender. You throw your hands up. I give up. God, I can't be that kind of husband. I can't be this kind of child. I can't be this kind of mother. I can't be this kind of father that you're calling on me to be because it just isn't the way I am. Right. Okay, God, I got it. You want me to surrender. You want me to give up. You want me to let you have your way. Yep. And that sounds so good in here tonight in Houston, Texas, in this auditorium. And we're all in agreement and we're nodding yes. But see, it's going to be just as true tomorrow when you forgot it and when I forgot it. And so I die daily. See what I'm saying, Zach? This isn't something that you settle between you and God today and it's settled forever. And that's good. I'll never have this problem again. I feel it. No, it didn't. I have to die daily. See, bearing the cross is the place of death. That's where your will crosses God's will. And there's only one thing that can happen on a cross. Somebody's got to go. And Paul said, the key is I will die. And I'm going to have to do it every day. And so every day, really all it is remembering. And what is the curse of Christianity?
The short memory.
The short memory. Okay. You got it? You got it. Let's pray and go home.